Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to our morning service at Faith Baptist Church, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The title of this message is Raised with Christ, and last week my title was Died with Christ. There's a reason for that, of course, because Paul is using all of those analogies in these verses here. When you look back at verse 20, you notice it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins. So that has been Paul's subject. And now he's going to talk about if you were raised with Christ. In verse 3, we're going to talk about if you died with Christ again. So this is Paul's subject, that we did actually die to ourselves, die to our sin, and we were raised in newness of life when we came to him. You know, this is strange language to the world. I said that last week too. All of these kinds of conversations that the scripture has, the world doesn't understand. But I said to myself, well, that's okay. I don't understand a lot of their language either, especially when it comes to the crude and fleshly parts. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 that he was crucified to the world and the world to me. And in some ways, that's just so true when you know Christ as your Savior. But I want you to notice that Paul's admonition, if you see my outline in your bulletin or if you're looking on the screen, to look up and to look forward. This is the positive part of the message that he's going to give us today. We're to look up in these days we live. We're to look forward also in the days that we live. Let me tell you, as I begin here, I've done something that is pretty new to me, and that is I've tried to read up and study up on this thing called artificial intelligence, AI. And there's a lot being written on it today. New things come out in the news because of new apps and things that are out there. And I want to find out a little bit about it. And there's a lot of articles being written by a lot of good Christian men as to how do we handle these things both in a positive way and guard the negative parts of it, and what do we do as believers. Now, as I said, I'm learning in this area. I have a son who has his own software company, and they're already building AI technology for businesses to use and everything. So I just ask my son, and he goes off for about an hour talking, I can learn something that way. But, you actually have used AI if you've used your GPS on your phone or your car, because who is that person talking to you when you say, how do I get from here to there? It's a machine talking, right? It's not an actual person talking. How does she know where I should turn next, to get out of my neighborhood? Well, that's a little bit of it, but it's so advanced beyond that. There is an app that's been, they call it ChatGPT, which has been used now for a few years, and that's kind of like the VW bug compared to cars today of where this is all going. And yet, I just saw last night 100 million people used that GPT, ChatGPT, last month alone, 100 million people already using this kind of thing. It's kind of amazing. I listened to a blog this week from a guy who's a teacher in a seminary, and so he's using this for research and everything. He said, I just had a talk with Charles Spurgeon. and so what happens is this computer network can immediately go to anything that was ever written about Spurgeon, anything that Spurgeon himself ever wrote or preached, and they can mimic his voice, and he literally had a conversation with Spurgeon in his own voice, answering any question you want to ask him. And of course, it wasn't Spurgeon. Spurgeon's in heaven, and he's probably glad that he is. But that's how powerful this is. And yet, there are the challenges, right? These things will be used for good, and they will be used for bad. And that's true of the internet today. It's true of every electronic thing that we have. So that's why I want to find out about it. I want to know how to do it. And so it's really kind of an amazing thing. Now, you know, to an unbeliever, when because I've read a few articles from those kind of guys, they kind of see the world as totally different than we've ever known it before. I mean, this will be Star Wars on steroids, you know, what the future looks like and what the world will be and all of that. They see it that way. But to a believer, and that's where we're going to talk about today, to a believer, we have to believe God's word is true. Isn't that right? We have to believe that what the Scripture says is true. So we have an omniscient intelligence. As a matter of fact, God's word is a living word, is it not? And so when we read God's word, is not God speaking to us from the past and from the future? And so we have something also very powerful. As a matter of fact, let me tell you three things according to God's word that cannot change. An AI can't change it, and nothing else can change it. Number one, your eternal destiny. There's a heaven and a hell, and every person who has ever lived and ever will go to heaven or to hell. You can't change that. AI can't change that. The future can't change that. Number two, there is the image of God in people, not in machines. You'll never be able to duplicate the image of God into a machine. Oh, they can imitate you. They can know all about you. They can do all of that. But it's not a human being. People are the image of God, and Jesus Christ died for people. And thirdly, AI or anything like that cannot change things that have been prophesied. What the Bible says will happen in the future will happen. And no machine and no amount of technology can change that very thing. As a matter of fact, neither can it change history. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, no amount of AI is ever going to be able to change that. So, you notice the outline that I have before you, and as Justin Reddy pointed out, these four verses, in chapter 3, that it is simply Paul telling us, then in this world in which you live, look up. Seek those things which are above. No matter what else happens in this world, that's God's command to us. And second to that, in verses 3 and 4, look forward. Look forward to those things that the Bible says are going to happen, because they will happen and they must happen. So with that in mind, let's look at these verses, and I just divided them into those two parts, looking up and looking forward. So let me read again verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, and Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So notice also I have in my, if you're looking at my outline, see that the first point under these two main points is a look back. Because interestingly here, not only to look up and look forward, but at the beginning of verse 1, you were raised is a look back. And at the beginning of verse 3, you died, is a look backwards. And so the first thing that Paul will do here when he's reassuring us of what we have in Christ and what we have in the Word of God, he is going to go back to your salvation. And he's going to go back to when you accepted Christ as your Savior, and he's going to say, if that happened, then look up, then look forward. Now, notice the if again, and it's very similar to what we had in verse 20. And so I explained this last week. Therefore, if you died with Christ in verse 20, and now he's saying it again, if then you were raised with Christ. We could translate that with the word since, since you are raised with Christ, then look up. It's because it's called a first-class conditional sentence. It's assumed to be true. And so Paul isn't doubting the salvation of these Colossian believers. He knows they're saved. And he's just saying, since this is true, since you have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. So the fact is, folks, we were raised with Christ. When we came to him, we were buried. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 20. We died, we were buried, and now we're risen with him. You say, is that language hard to understand? Yes, it is, unless you know Christ as Savior. But we are raised and we are seated in heaven. As a matter of fact, let me remind you, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And so in a very real way, we are raised with Christ and seated together with him. Now, are we really? Well, notice both of those statements said, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. That's that union with Christ that we have. You are in Christ and Christ is in you, Ashley, as a believer. But you ask, well, how can that be? How can I be seated in heaven? Let me give you three ways that you are and will be seated in heaven. The first one from these verses I just read means that you are positionally in heaven. That is, you are in Christ and Christ is in heaven. You are in Christ, our text is going to say, and Christ is in God. So you are in Christ, you are in God. That's positionally. That's where you belong. You have a name there. You have an inheritance there. You have an assurance there. So, for example, in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. You know that the word citizenship is the word politics. Our politics are in heaven, from which also we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where our home is. And so positionally, we are there. But secondly, spiritually, you will be there. Now, what I mean by spiritually is someday your spirit is going to leave your body and go to be above and go to heaven. Is not that true? Of course it is. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident and well pleased, that is, to be what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when you die and your body is put in the ground and will lie there until future resurrection day, where does your spirit go? Where does your soul go? It goes to heaven. And so you will be also present in the heavenly places when you die, because your spirit actually will be there. But then, of course, the third thing is, on resurrection day, your body's going to go too, and your body and spirit will be with him. So the rapture passage, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, our body out of the grave, our spirit put back in that body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where? In heaven, where he is. And so Paul is having you look back, and he wants you to have the confidence that you have died with Christ and you have risen with him, even if it's just positionally right now. The spirit and the body will follow, and that has to happen for you. So, what are we now? We're pilgrims and strangers. We're visitors on this earth. We're here for a short time, but we have eternity ahead of us. We have eternity in our eternal home ahead of us. That doesn't leave much here. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. You have a reservation. And that reservation's being held for you, and it will be there when you get there. So just a quick look back, Paul says, and then he's going to take us above. So I want you to notice now there are two commands. The first one is in verse 1, seek those things which are above. And the second one will be in verse 2, set your mind, or I'm saying think on those things above. Now, both of these are commands in Scripture. As a matter of fact, a little more technical would be a present imperative, which means this. It's a present tense where the command from God is always be doing this. Always be seeking things above. Always be thinking about things above. And then the command just comes from, that's what the imperative means. God is commanding us to do this. As believers, this is our job. This is our obedience to seek things that are above. That word seek there is a hunting term. It's like a hunter tracking an animal, a hunter going after something that he plans on catching and capturing. And that's how we're seeking things above. We are going to be there one day. We are seeking that even now. Things above. There are lots of things above, I want you to know. You know, every time I start the book of Revelation and I get to chapter 4 and I read this verse, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you things. Of course, it says things that will be hereafter. But I always think, you come up here and I will show you things. Someday we're going up there and God's going to show us things. And I can't wait. There are a lot of things in heaven that I want to see. I think you do too. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, which our passage speaks about. I want to see loved ones, those that I love that are in heaven. My own parents, of course, and grandparents and friends and co-workers and all of the folks that you know too are in heaven. I want to see the throne room of God. I want to see that throne. I want to see that round, sparkling light, the rainbow that goes all the way around the throne. I want to see those angels. I want to see those seraphim and cherubim. They are amazing creatures. All of that we get to see and more where we will live for eternity. In that new Jerusalem with the streets of gold, with the tree of life, with the crystal river, all of that. We will enjoy forever. Seek those things which are above, is what he's saying. But notice also where Christ is, or if you left out that comma, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, because, of course, he does. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where he is. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was even looking for those things, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so where Christ is, that's where our Savior is. How long do we do this? Somebody might say, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years, and Paul was saying in the first century, look for Christ. He's going to come. These things are going to happen. Now it's the 21st century. They haven't happened yet. How long do we have to keep doing this? How long do believers have to keep doing this? Let me read you two verses. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ is going to come and he's going to conquer this world and he's going to rule on this world, and he hasn't done that yet. And so still look up. He's still at the right hand of the Father. And Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. So we still look up, because Christ hasn't done that, and that's one of those things prophesied in Scripture. It must happen. It will happen. No matter what this world wants to say about it, Those things are coming, and they will happen. You know, if you were taking a long trip in your car to some place you've never been before, you'd probably use your GPS. I don't know. I'm an old map guy. I tell you the truth, I like maps. My dad was a surveyor. He liked maps, you know, so we kind of learned to do that. But boy, those GPS people, they're handy, I will say. But let me tell you this. The Word of God is your GPS. From here to that time when you go home, it's God speaking to you from His Word, telling you, look this way, don't look that way, be sure you do this, don't do that. And all of those turns that you need to make or don't need to make, God will direct you and do it. And two things. Keep your eyes on the road, because if you're driving, even though someone else is talking to you, you better look where you're going. Keep your eyes on the road. And number two, be patient. You'll get there. Maybe sooner than you think, maybe later than you think, you'll get there. So keep those things going, because eventually you will. So seek those things that are above. But the second command, again, was think on those things that are above. So in verse 2, set your mind on things above. I say think because the word for think and the word for setting your mind, really the same words. And again, it's a command and it's a present tense. Keep on thinking about things above. Keep on doing that. Let me give you these verses from Philippians 2. And by the way, in the book of Philippians, I notice that this same word, this word that means to think, is used 21 different times. I turned that around. 12 times in the book of Philippians alone. 12 times in those four short chapters, Paul uses this expression, think now. Think the way you're supposed to think. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And on he goes with expressions like that. Set your mind, Paul is saying is here, on things above. Remember that this same Greek word is translated in Hebrews 12:3 like this. Consider him. Consider him. Set your mind on him. And isn't that what our verse tells us to do here? Who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Do you have problems in this life? Do you have struggles in this life? Set your mind on him who's at the right hand of the Father, who suffered a lot more than you'll ever suffer. And he can see you through. So seek is an action that follows the heart, I think. And thinking is an action that follows the mind. In other words, you have a heart, you have a mind. I want to be there, and I know how to get there. Set your heart on this, set your mind on this. So, you know, if I were taking a trip home, I remember when I was a single guy, I was away from home at college or whatever, and my folks were hundreds of miles away. It was always great to go home. It was always great to get in the car and head home. And I'm thinking about home because I want to go there. And I'm thinking about home because I know how to get there and I know what is there. And that's what the Lord is telling us to do now. Now, in our verse, notice, so here we have a negative along with it. Think on things that are above, but not on things that are on the earth. And that's hard for us to do because the fact is we do have to think about a lot of things on this earth. And you have to think about the rest of today, and you have to think about this week, and you have to think about the rest of your life. So that is true, and we need to do that. But you know what Paul's saying here? Don't think like the lost people think. Don't think of things on this world like somebody who doesn't even know Christ. You're a believer. You have a home in heaven. You have something up there to think about. Do that. Let me remind you of what Paul says about these kind of people and the way they think. In Philippians 3:19, he speaks of them and says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's not you as a believer. Don't do it like that. And now in Romans 8:6, he said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. You know the old expression, so-and-so was too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You know that old expression, don't get too heavenly minded. Don't think too much about that. Well, let me tell you this. You can't be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good unless the Bible is not true. Because the Bible is encouraging you, telling us here, commanding us here, with a present tense always to be having your mind in heaven, that you will be more earthly good that way than any other way. So you can't be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. The more you are, the more you will do good on this earth for God's sake, for people's sake, and even for your sake. Let me end this section by reading Philippians 3:20 again. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Everything that man can ever come up with or ever will come up with, he will subdue all things to himself. Keep your mind on him who is above. All right. Then, secondly, in our text here, looking forward. So verses 3 and 4, again, we have this expression, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's the looking forward part. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the promise is that these things will happen. The promise is of a future. Do you know the prophetic future of your Bible? Do you know what's going to happen in the future? I mean, you know the rapture of the church, you know the tribulation period, you know the return of Christ to the earth, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem. You know all of that. It has to happen. It will happen. Well, what about this earth if AI has taken over and is ruling this earth and we have this kind of future that lost people see? All things will be burned up. The Bible doesn't say this specifically, but just suppose God takes this earth after he takes everyone off of it and he throws it into the sun. What would happen to the earth? Everything and everything man ever made and everything they ever invented would be gone instantly. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth because the first earth is gone, is burnt up. That will happen, and only God has the power to do it. So as you think about these things, again, he makes us take a look back to when we died. For you died. So this past tense, it happened to you. You go back to your salvation experience, and at that time, you were so convicted about your sin, you knew that you were lost, you knew that you were on your way to hell and you deserved it. How can I get out of this mess? You heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for you, and you died to yourself and said, here's my sin, here's my death, and he gave you eternal life. So he's saying, if you died then, which you did, then your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you can then appear with him one day in glory. When you were baptized, when you were water baptized, you pictured that. You said to the whole world, I died. I'm put under the water. I'm dead in the grave. And then you came up out of the water and said, I'm alive with Christ now forevermore, raised to walk in newness of life. Now, he says in this verse also, and you are hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God? Yes, that's true. Presently, folks, presently, the world doesn't see you. I think we can look at it that way first. The world doesn't know what happened to you. The average person you'll walk past today, you'll sit in a restaurant near today, they don't know you. They don't know what has happened to you and realize that your life changed in such a way. You are presently hidden to them. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about the way the world sees us. And in verses 9 and 10, he describes the world looking at you and how you are hidden to the world. And he says, as unknown and yet well known, speaking of you, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The world doesn't know you. You're hidden from them. But not only that, you are hidden in Christ. And so notice that expression again. Your life is hidden with Christ. So remember this idea. You're hidden with Christ, and Christ is in God. So you are put in Christ, and Christ is put in God. Who can take you out of the hand of God if that's true of you? You know, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both books start with exactly the same verse. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Almost maybe a few letters different, but here's how both books start. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who are in Thessalonica, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ, who is hidden in God. Who can separate you from the love of God, if that's true of you? So you died. You died to your sin. You were raised by faith in Jesus Christ. That was your born-again moment. That was your conversion. That's when you were saved. Now, on he goes to the two points that I have here. Christ will appear, and not only that, you will appear with him. So, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. A little note here. That word when is often translated, and maybe even should be here, whenever. It's a verb that means whenever. Now that's important because you can't predict when he's going to appear. You don't know exactly when that will be. And if you were living in the first century, you would have thought it will be before this century's over. Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. But it didn't happen to Paul, and it hasn't happened for 2,000 years. Whenever it does happen, whenever it happens, when Christ, who is our life, appears. And I stop and I think about something Paul said there. For me to live is Christ and die is gain, Philippians 1. Christ, who is our life. Let me ask you that. Is Christ your life? Do you seek those things which are above? Do you set your mind on things above where Christ is? Well, Christ, who is your life when he appears. Romans 14:8. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Christ is our life. And not only that, the life that we have is our nature. We have eternal life. That word Zoe here is the word used for eternal life. John 1:4, in him was Zoe. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. You have that life in you. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and what? The Zoe, the life. And so he's telling us here, Christ, who is your life in every way, when he appears. Now, the word appears, phanerao. There are different words used to describe the coming of Christ, when he comes at different times and he comes in different manners. This word is usually used when the rapture is being spoken of. So, let me give you a couple. Hebrews 9:28, to those who wait for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you waiting for him? Believers wait for him. You're waiting for him to come. He will appear. Not only that, 1 Peter 5:4, when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So your crowning day is coming when he appears. And he will to you and me. He will appear in the clouds. We will be taken up to meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our blessed hope. There's the word apocalypse, you know. Apocalypsis is a word that usually refers to the second, that is the glorious, I should say, return of Christ after the tribulation, when he comes in glory out of the sky, comes to the earth to put an end to the battle of Armageddon. That revelation is coming. Here's 2 Thessalonians 1:7. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Apocalypse. And, of course, we have a book by that name. So that book begins, The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. And so he's coming back that way also to this earth to judge this world and to establish his kingdom. First, manifested to us at the rapture. Secondly, coming back and exposed to all the world, and they will see him. There's a third word, I won't go into it much, but the word presence, and it's the word parousia. You remember that Greek word parousia. It means the presence or the coming of Jesus. So, Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You're going to be in his presence one day. So when we read our verse here, in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him how? In glory. You'll appear with him also. And so not only will Christ appear, but lastly on our outline here, you will appear. And that's the same word again, in glory. First at the rapture, and then when he comes back to this earth to judge the world, you and I come with him. We come out of the sky with him, and all that we are and have earned and all of our rewards bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ at that moment. We appear with him in glory. Let me read you a few statements about that. Not only in Jude 24, before the presence of his glory, 1 Peter 1:3, as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. 1 Peter 5:4 again, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And Philippians 3:21, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he's able to subdue all things to himself. And so we will appear with him in glory. Believers, we have a destiny, and we have a destiny to keep. Or as someone said, it's out of this world. And it really is out of this world. Set your mind on that. Set your mind on where we're going when this world is all done. So here is biblical truth that maybe the world doesn't understand. Maybe it's hidden from the world, but it is true. And if it sounds like you're escaping the realities of this life, folks, you are. And you're in the process of doing that. Keep thinking that way. Keep thinking about those things. And you know what burden will come up in your heart? What about people who don't have this hope? What about people who don't know what I know? What about people who aren't going there, who are going to eternal damnation and hell? What about them? And that burden will grow in your heart because you're thinking about things above, because you're thinking about Christ who is in thee. It's an escape, all right, but it's an escape to the real life and the life that we will know eternally. I hope you know it. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. Stand with me, if you will, then, as we finish those four verses. I love them. What great statements we have in these four verses. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's sing a song together. Let's ask Him to speak to our hearts and respond to these things as He wants us to. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank You for these wonderful truths of the future that is there for us, above and beyond. And we thank You, Father, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter how far out they seem to go, before You come back, we know these things have been promised to us by Your word, and we know, Father, we have that intelligence beyond any other. So, Father, bless us in this. Help us to be then Your ambassadors, Your missionaries, Your sons and daughters in this world while we're here. Use us in a great way. Help us, Father, to keep our heart and our mind in the right place. We'll thank You for these things always in Jesus' name. Amen. We always sing a verse at the close of our service. For those who need some help from the Scripture, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe there's just something you need to take care of, I'm always here at the front while we sing, and when our service closes, you respond the way God wants you to. As we sing, Gordon will come and lead us in the song.